We read together in Psalm 51. Let's return to that psalm. The last few Sunday mornings I've been pursuing a theme in the Bible, a theme of guilt and grace. Our guilt and God's grace to remedy it. We've seen how people play guilt games. They feel guilty, but they try and blame someone else and pass the guilt on to them. We've seen as well that people carry a massive burden of guilt. Everyone does. Some of it is true guilt, we've sinned against God. Some of it is false guilt, just the guilt that people put upon us by condemning us one way or another. But we've also seen the good news. We've seen God's infinite forgiveness, the way that he can relieve us of the burden of guilt. Like Psalm 130 last week, crying from the depths of our guilt burden to the heights of God's mercy. There is forgiveness with God, and he's able to show it. Now, Psalm 51 is quite like Psalm 130. Again, it's a cry from the depths, seeking forgiveness. David begins a psalm, Psalm 51, with a prayer for mercy, according to God's unfailing love and his great compassion. He prays God will blot out his transgressions, wash away his iniquity, cleanse his sin. I'm interested today, though, as we think about guilt particularly, in what verse 5 has to say in this psalm. Not an easily palatable declaration of David, but he says this. He says, surely I was sinful at birth, he says. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. What he's saying there is, it's not just that I do wrong, it's that I am wrong. He's saying, I actually am a defective man. The function of my life is defective. It's not just that I've done some wrong things or I've committed adultery with Bathsheba. I am a defective man. Let me take you back for a minute to 1631. In London, there was a publisher called Barker and Lewis, publisher to the king. And that publisher issued a reprint of the King James Version of the Bible in 1631, Barker and Lewis. This reprint became notorious. It became known as the Wicked Bible. Why? Because of the omission in the print of the Bible of the word not in a crucial place. The typesetter had unfortunately omitted the word not in Exodus 20 in the seventh commandment, so that it then read, thou shalt commit adultery. So there was this whole print run of Bibles that's commanded people to commit adultery. Barker and Lewis, they had their printing license revoked, and they were fined the princely sum of £300 for this transgression. Copies of the Wicked Bible, as it was called, were recalled and burned. What David is doing here in this psalm is saying, you know, I'm like that Wicked Bible. I have committed adultery, he's saying, and I feel like the knot is missing from my life too. I wanted to do it. I feel like I'm defective. I'm not like I should be. And the reason why as a mature man committed adultery with another man's wife, with Bathsheba, is because, as verse 5 says, of the way I was made. I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. I sin because I'm sinful, David said. It's inherent to me, it's intrinsic to my nature, it's part of who I am. In other words, he's saying, it's not just what I do that makes me guilty before God, it's what I am. There is a guilt of doing, but there is also a guilt of being. I am guilty of doing, I committed adultery, but I am also guilty of being prone to commit adultery. The shape is wrong. The Authorized Version has the second half of verse 5. I was shapen, or the first half is it, I was shapen in iniquity. The shape of my life is wrong, he says. I'm misshaped. I'm a defective man. I'm a defective article. Last week we mentioned in Luke chapter 5 when Peter is commanded by Jesus to go out and fish, and he catches a lot of fish when he doesn't expect to, and it kind of jars and jolts Peter's life that he, the fisherman who'd fished all night and caught nothing, at the command of a carpenter, as it were, catches a lot of fish. And he responds in a curious way. He says to Jesus, "Depart from me," he says, "I am a sinful man. I'm sinful." He doesn't say, I've sinned. He says, "I'm a sinful man." He's saying, you know, I'm not fit to be in your presence, Jesus, not just because of the bad things I do, but because of the badness of me. I'm wrong. I'm a sinful man. Now let me say a few things about this today. Let's first of all point out this. This is universal, what David is describing here. It's universal. You might say to yourself, this is all very interesting. You know, this is about David and committing adultery with Bathsheba. It's a long time ago. And you recognize the Bible is, it's about David and it's about Abraham and it's about Moses and it's about Jesus and it's about Paul. But do you recognize that the Bible is about you? The Bible is full of you. When you read the Bible, like we sang Psalm 121, the first person, you sang it. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? It's about you. The promises God makes in Jesus are promises to the world, to the nations, to whosoever comes or whatever. It's about you. This psalm is about you too. It may be biographical, but you can make it autobiographical. You can make it about you because it is about you. David says in verse 13, he wants to teach transgressors God's ways and sinners will turn back to God. He wants to teach us. The problem David describes in verse 5, it's not just his problem. It's my problem too. We're going to put it another way and pick another character from the Bible, Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, you see Isaiah and he's in the temple and he has this great vision of God high and lifted up. And it's such an awesome vision. The seraphim, those angels are there covering their faces and covering their feet as a sign of God's holiness. They're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah, he says, "Woe to me," he says. "I am undone," he says. "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." How can I live, he says. How can we live? He doesn't just say, it's my problem to be in God's presence here in the temple and see him and I'm not fit for his presence. He says, I live among a people of unclean lips. It's their problem too. It's not just some individual's problem. It's not just like Isaiah's bad or David's bad. What is being described here is universal. Now, if it's universal, let's ask next where it came from. What's the origin of being sinful from the time our mother conceived us? Well, two places, Genesis and genetics. The book of Genesis tells us about God's creation. And it tells us that God made a creation that was very good. But there is something that people puzzle over if they think about it, and that's this. How did something bad, like sin, come out of what was very good? I can't answer that question. But I know that God knew there was something wrong with man. And I know that God set up, if you like, a quality control check on man to see if what he had made was absolutely perfect. And man failed that quality control check. And the quality control check was a commandment. God said to man, there's no commandments, and then God said, here's a commandment. Don't eat the fruit from that tree. And man failed the test, the quality control check. Now, Adam's quality control failure is our failure as well, because it was a control check on the condition of man, the creature. And Adam failed. Now, I don't know why God allowed that defect, but I do know that he didn't abandon that which was defective at the time. Adam went and hid. He tried to get away from God, but God didn't withdraw from him. Adam's failure is our failure. And genetics proves that. There's a production line, if you like, to use an industrial metaphor, a production line ever since. A manufacturing of the human being. And unfortunately, in that production line, the defect gets replicated. Surely, says David, I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Every time there's a conception, the defect gets propagated down through the generations. We are guilty in Adam, but we're also guilty in our own genes. We're predisposed to do what God forbids. The knot, if you like, is missing. It's omitted from our lives. Some of you may have seen the film Gattaca. It's one of my favourite films. It's a film, like many of my favourite films, it's science fiction. It's looking into the future. And it's about genetics. And it's about a time when man can basically design his own genetic code. And so parents basically go along and have their babies designed before they actually are conceived. With the result that there's this kind of superior race of genetically perfect people, and then there's others who didn't get their babies designed and just had them in the ordinary way. And in the story, there's a certain group, and they're all typing. And these genetically perfect people, they can type millions and millions of characters and never make a mistake. Now, when I was typing out my sermon, I made piles of mistakes. I think, well, I'm not obviously genetically up to the task of typing. But in the same sense, as we type out the story of our lives, day by day, word by word, thought by thought, and deed by deed, we often stumble. The typing is not perfect. The genes are faulty. That's what David's saying. It's an original thing, going back through generations, right back to the beginning, but it's also a genetic thing. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, what are the implications of that for you and me? Well, it tells us that we are part of a defective print run, like that Bible. And whether, like many people out in our society today, we understand ourselves to be evolved, or whether we understand ourselves to come from an originally created human being, in the end, we're still in the same boat. We're all in the same condition. No man or woman or young person is in themselves fit for God's presence because the shape is wrong. We're defective. And so David is frightened in verse 11 that God will cast him from his presence or take his Holy Spirit from him. Woe to me, says David. He's saying, I have already failed God's assignment even before I start. Even before I had my first thought, I was sinful from the very time I was conceived. That's the implication for you and me. Now, it can take people a lot to see this, and I wonder if you see that today. It can take a life shock. Like, people like us, we can be going through life thinking we're not too bad, and then we get put in a certain situation where we fall into some grievous error. Like David, adultery. Here's a man who, verse 10, had a steadfast spirit. He tried to do the right thing, but one day, in a moment of weakness, he really blew it. And it was such a shock to him, and it brought a whole revelation of himself into his life. He understood himself in a new way. Sometimes it takes a shock for us to really see what we are and who we are, and for us to get a real understanding of ourselves. Sometimes, though, it can just gradually dawn on us. You know, people go through life losing their ideals, don't they? We probably all started off as idealistic young people. But we lose our ideals because we fail to match them. One reaction is people become cynical. People give up trying to better themselves. You know, at one stage they would have made New Year's resolutions. At one stage they would have gone on that diet. At one stage they would have tried to stop watching that stuff on the internet or whatever. But now they've just kind of given up. Maybe at one stage they thought, well, I've got to stop this sharp tongue, or I've got to keep my temper. But they give up because it dawns on them that they're not capable of living to high ideals. And maybe it dawns in some kind of way that what David's saying in verse 5 is true. That we are part of a defective batch of the production line of God's creation. Of course, there is another way of finding this out, and that's just by reading the Bible. Now, you might be saying to yourself, this is a free church. This is a really cheery free church theme, isn't it? That we're kind of defective. Well, do you know what? It's not a free church theme. It's a theme in Shakespeare. It's a theme in the soaps on your television. It's a theme in the Sunday Mail today. If you look into literature, there is hardly anyone in literature whom the writer attempts to portray as a perfect person. Nearly everyone, there are one or two exceptions, but nearly everyone has flaws. And whether it's the literature of man that's been made up, like Shakespeare, or the soaps and their scripts, or whether it's the recording of true life, I was going to say in the tabloid press, but the tabloid press doesn't record true life. The tabloid press makes it up as they go along. Hopefully there's no tabloid editors here this morning. But I've had direct first-hand experience of it even recently. It's not just a cheery free church theme. It's a universal theme. Maybe people don't interpret it in this sort of theological mindset that David has here. But the fact is that people are so fascinated with Shakespeare or the Sunday Mail or the soaps because they see people like themselves there. They know themselves to be broken. They know themselves to be defective. And they're interested to see how other people deal with their defectiveness. So although here we're giving it a theological context, it's a universally recognized truth. The brokenness of mankind. We are defective. One of the things that means for you and me is that we can't be self-righteous. We often are, but we have no right to be. How can we be confident in our own goodness? How can we speak gushingly about the inherent goodness of the human heart when we know that the reality is that we are misshapen, that we are defective? You may read about David's adultery, or you may read about some celebrity's adultery in the newspaper, and you may go tut tut. If you do that, it's quite clear you haven't understood the defectiveness of your own nature. Because it's only as we realise that we are ourselves broken and prone to do what David did here, and maybe a lot of other things too, that we realise that there's no place in our lives for being smug. Verse 5 is you and me. I was sinful at birth. I've had 47 years to work it out too, and I know it. I don't need the Bible to tell me, sadly, but the Bible does tell me, and I'm thankful that it explains to me what I can see in my own life and makes sense of it for me. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. I'm part of a bad batch. The batch that is humanity, the print run that is the human race. The word not is often missing in my life too. Thou shalt commit adultery. Thou shalt be self-righteous. Thou shalt feel smug when you go to church and listen to a sermon and do nothing about it. Job, in Job chapter 14, he says this: who can bring the pure from the impure? No one, he says. You cannot bring out of that which is defective that which is perfect. It's not a surprise that David commits adultery. I mean, first of all, he's obviously thought adultery, and he's done that because he's sinful. But the evidence is everywhere. It's in the Bible, but it's everywhere in humanity as well. So ask not for whom this bell of guilt tolls. It tolls for thee. With the result that we need help. We need mercy. That's what David asks for here. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Wash away all my iniquity, he says. Now, I don't know why God allowed this defective print run, if you like, of humanity, but I'm part of it, and I know that I need mercy. I also know this. It's possible one of the reasons why God did allow it is because my defectiveness enables him to show aspects of his character he couldn't otherwise show. If there was no sin, there would be no need for mercy, and God would not be able to show mercy. If there was no brokenness, there would be no need for his compassion. But as such, our defectiveness enables God to show the richness of his character and his saving love, in his kindness, in his mercy, in his compassion to us. Maybe that's one reason why he allowed that defectiveness, but we thank God for his mercy. And we glorify him for it. And we trust him for it, because we need it. I need it. If I'm sinful from the time my mother conceived me, I need mercy. And it's something I need to urgently seek. Now you may ask yourself, so what happened to those wicked Bibles? And I said that most of them were recalled and burned. Of course, not all of them were successfully recalled. And there are still a few of them extant today. And what happened, of course, is that the blemish in those Bibles vastly increased their value. I went on the internet yesterday and found one for sale for $100,000. The Wicked Bible. $100,000. I can give you the web address if you want to buy it. Now, the blemish then increases the value vastly. And what happens to us is that our blemish, if you like, increases our value vastly. to God. To a God who is compassion and mercy, the blemish, the defect in my life, in a sense, makes me more valuable to him, or it certainly allows him to show my value to him. And he does so by sending his own beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Now you may say, well, wait a minute, Jesus was a man, didn't he have a defect too? Well, that is the point of the virgin birth. Remember how the angel Gabriel announces the forthcoming conception to Mary? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. That holy thing to be born of you will be called the Son of God. David was conceived from his mother and father's genes. Jesus was not conceived by genetics. He was conceived by miracle in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So that there was a break in that production line. And that's important. So it meant, as we sang a minute ago in Hebrews 4, that he faced temptation, but he didn't yield. Jesus had many women around him in his ministry, for example. But unlike David, who yielded to temptation and committed adultery with Bathsheba, the son of David, Jesus Christ, did not yield. He was a man in whom the knot was not omitted. I need to make sure I've got all my knots in the right place there, don't I? Jesus did not commit adultery. Jesus did not do wrong. God's law was within Jesus' heart. And so he is a man of glorious value, of unique value. He has a priceless life. And what does God do? He accepts the offer of that life as a payment for our sins, our guilt on the cross. Peter speaks about Jesus having the precious blood as of a lamb. That's the Old Testament sacrifice language. As of a lamb without blemish or defect. No defect. And so our defectiveness enables God, a God of compassion, a God of mercy, to show how much he values us. And he does so in this most extraordinary way, by sending his own son as a man, but without the defect. A unique and infinitely valuable person who gives the value of his life as a sacrifice for us on the cross, thereby paying for our sins and securing God's mercy and forgiveness in our lives. So there is good news this afternoon, and the good news is in Jesus. And the good news is that even though we're part of that defective print run, that part of that batch that is entirely defective that we call humanity, Jesus Christ shows the value of our lives to God by paying with his own life for those sins and for that guilt, so that we can go free and know forgiveness. Realizing that, you and I need to do what David did here. We need to pray to God for mercy. That can be the only response to what I've shared with you today. May God help us to give it for his glory and our good. Amen. Well, I'd like to sing now from Psalm 51. We'll sing from the Sing Psalms version of the Psalm, Psalm 51, page 67. We'll sing verses 1 to 12 of the Psalm. Oh my God, have mercy on me. Verses 1 to 12 of Psalm 51. Let's stand to sing.
Mercy on me in your steadfast love. For I know my own transgressions, I can see my sinful plight. You only I've offended, and I evil in your sight. So such the nature I receive, sinful from my first beginning, in my mother's womb conceived. Spirit glad.
Let's pray now. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with each one of you and enable you to know God's rich mercy now and forevermore. Amen.